God's wrath accept. It's still the cross, it's still the one, it still is dying act of love, compelling me to spend my life in giving everything for Christ, in giving everything for Christ. The Roman scourge, the mockery, the hanging curse of Calvary, the Lord of life pursued his death and satisfied the sinner's debt. It's still the cross, it's still the blood, it's still his dying act of love, compelling me to spend my life in giving everything for Christ, in giving everything for Christ. The brilliant light, the stone removed, the echo of his empty tomb, the Lord of life had banished death, its fatal sting a vacant threat. It's still the cross, it's still the blood, it still is dying act of love, compelling me to spend my life in giving everything for Christ, in giving everything for Christ.
Sacrifice, the triumph of the cross of Christ, the Lord of life demands my death, to live for him with every breath. It's still the cross, it's still the blood, it still is dying act of love, spend my life in giving everything for Christ, in giving everything for Christ.
Thank you very much, Nathan. Appreciate that song. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We are getting back here to our series in the book of Romans. Started it a couple weeks ago. And Romans is just such an important epistle of the Bible. All of them are important, all the books of the Bible, but Romans especially really lays the foundation for the Christian faith, for what it means to be saved, how we're saved, and just so important for us. And so we've started this here, and we saw that Romans, we need to remember, is a personal letter. And you remember the Apostle Paul was writing this probably from the city of Corinth, and he's writing to people in another city, the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And, you know, there were people that actually did want to go to a city and live. I know that's hard for us to believe, but, you know, they were there in the city of Rome, and there was Christians there. And so Paul was writing to these Christians, and he wanted to write this explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he tells them how much he's concerned about them. He wants to visit them, and he wants to go there so that he can preach the gospel there. And we saw that he explains the reason he wants to do that. His theme is there in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And Paul is saying that's why he wants to go and give the gospel to people from Rome. He's so confident in that gospel because it is the power of God. And then we come here to verse 18 is where we're going to begin our text here this morning. And Paul begins to explain and prove the statement that he made in verses 16 and 17 here. And we see that Paul's confident in the gospel. It's how people are saved, how every person can be saved that believes. And then he's going to go and start and explain how that's going to be true here. And many of you that have read through the book of Romans know that the first two chapters, Paul explains the need for salvation. Really, the first three chapters, Paul explains the need for salvation. And so we're going to see how Paul is explaining that here. You probably heard this, the statement that in order to get a person saved, you have to get them lost. And that's true. The Apostle Paul gets us lost here. He shows us why we need salvation, why everybody in the world needs salvation, because everybody is a sinner before God. We see that there stated in verse 18. Notice verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." I always have a hard time sometimes picking out hymns in our hymn book. Usually I try to in some way pick out hymns that go along with the text of Scripture that I'm going to be preaching on. You know, it's always hard when we come to passages on judgment. There's so much in God's Word about judgment and wrath, the wrath of God. Even in the series on Sunday nights in the book of Revelation, you know, half that book is about the judgment of God, the book of Revelation. And so sometimes I go to our hymnal, I think, you know, there's no heading in the back here that says wrath. And it's just hard to find a good hymn on wrath. There are some hymns that mention, I think the song Nathan just sung, I noticed that it mentioned the wrath of God. And there are some. But, you know, most people would rather not hear about the wrath of God. We'd rather hear about the love of God. But the love of God really makes no sense unless we know about the wrath of God. They need to go together. The wrath of God needs to be understood first. That's what makes the love of God so great, that we understand that we are under God's wrath. And we notice here in this verse that it tells us that that is a present reality. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Every form of sin that a person commits, God's wrath is against that. Now, the Bible talks about the display of God's wrath in the future. As I mentioned in the book of Revelation, especially in the tribulation period, there will be the unleashing of the wrath of God. That's how it's described. But this is telling us, in addition to that, God's wrath is revealed presently, right now, against sinners. It's a present reality. And Paul wants us to understand that. And Paul describes the people that are under God's wrath here. It's all people. But notice how he describes them who hold the truth in unrighteousness. These are people that hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn, if you would please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we have another passage there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that describes the coming judgment that is coming on the world in the future. The Apostle Paul is telling these believers about that. Verse 3, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So Paul's talking to them about the Antichrist and what he will do in the future. But notice verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." And what I want to point out to you here is that word withholdeth in verse 6, because it is the same word that's translated hold in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is telling us in 2 Thessalonians that there is something that is withholding right now, something that is restraining right now. And actually, that same word is translated another way in verse 7 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And many of you know that the word letteth there is the idea of restraining, probably the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in the church. But that, again, is that same word that's translated hold in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And the point I want to make by showing you that is that what's going on here when people hold the truth in unrighteousness, the idea is that they are not just holding it, it's the idea that people are trying to restrain it. They're trying to hold it back, to suppress it. And this, in the same way as the Holy Spirit is restraining in this present day, even the future events of the end time, the coming of the Antichrist, when that's taken out of the way, those events will unfold. But this is saying in Romans 1:18 that God's wrath is revealed against people because they have truth, and yet they suppress it. They reject it. They don't want to hear it. They restrain that truth. And that's the basic reason why God's wrath is revealed. And you say, I don't quite understand what you mean. Okay, well, good, because Paul's going to explain that if we go to the next verses here, which we're going to do. But God's wrath is against all because they hold or suppress or hinder the truth. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 36, that John the Baptist, that was John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus Christ, and he gave a very clear message about Jesus Christ. And in that verse, he says there that whoever believes the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not believe and obey the Son shall not see life. But he says the wrath of God abides on him or remains on him. Same thing that Paul tells us in Romans 1. Those that are not in a right relationship to Jesus Christ, God's wrath abides on them. And that's why people need salvation from God's wrath. And so we're going to see several reasons here this morning why that is true. Paul states the main idea here in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then here is a reason. Reason number one is in verses 19 through 20 here, and that is because of the revelation that we see in creation. It's because of the revelation that we see in creation. Notice verse 19. Because, Paul explains, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. One of the games that my daughters enjoy playing is hide and seek. And my parents were here over the holiday, Christmas Eve and day, and I got to hand it to my parents. Whenever they're with our family, they really try to play with my girls. And, they can handle it for about 3 or 4 hours, and then, got to take a break for a little bit. But, they play hide and seek. My dad, Grampy, was playing hide and seek with my girls Christmas Day, I guess, probably. And he had a good hiding spot. He was in the coat closet for a while. And it took him a while before they found him. But in hide and seek, the goal is that you hide from somebody. And the person who's it is the one who's counting, and they're trying to find the other person. That's how you play hide and seek. But I want you to see here that this passage of Scripture tells us that is not what God does. God does not hide from anybody. He does not hide. In fact, He reveals Himself in creation. That's what it says. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. God doesn't hide. God is not trying to play hide and seek with people. Somebody might say, I've searched for God and I couldn't find Him. Not true. That is not true. God has revealed Himself. He's clearly revealed Himself, and this passage says that He has done that in creation. The Bible teachers, as you know, have a special word for what is described here in these verses, and that is the word natural revelation or general revelation. That's the idea that what this passage is teaching. God reveals Himself in creation to everybody. Everybody. There's a general revelation, and there's also a special revelation. Of course, that's the Word of God, the Bible. God has specially revealed Himself in His Word. And, God has not revealed everything in creation. That's not what this is saying. But He's revealed a lot. There's a lot that He has revealed in creation. Not everything, but a lot. He's not revealed the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, but still a lot. Enough to make every person accountable before God, every person responsible before God. God does not hide. I'm reminded of the passage there in Psalm 19. Which says the same thing, but Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." The heavens declare the glory of God. God reveals Himself in creation. And you say, well, what exactly has God revealed in creation? Well, this passage answers that. We see in verse 19, it says, that which may be known of God. Simply put, God reveals Himself. God reveals Himself in creation. Verse 20 goes into more detail, but it says there, verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, Say, invisible things. How can we see invisible things? Well, the way that we see them is from the creation of the world. And it takes some perception to see those. Being understood, it says, verse 20, by the things that are made, even His eternal power. This is telling us that every person can observe something about God from being here in this world and from looking at it and seeing the powerful God that made it. Powerful God. Every person can see that. Every person has that opportunity anyway. And those lessons are need to be perceived. They need to be considered. And then we say, notice it says that not only the eternal power, but also the Godhead. Say, what does that mean? The word Godhead is a word that's translated. The word that's translated refers to basically things that are related to God. It's kind of a general word, but the idea is that it's not just God's eternal power that we can see. There are a lot of other things too. The things that God has provided for us here in this world. We think, what must be true about God for God to give us food to eat? God gives us materials that we can use to build a home for ourselves. What must be true about God? You know, we can know a great deal more than just His power. There's a lot that's related to everything that is in God that we can know from the revelation in creation. You say, well, Pastor Howard, that sounds a little bit deep. I don't know if I could come up with that myself. Maybe if I, went to college or something, I took a class in philosophy. And learned about all the great thinkers of the age and learned their arguments and how they have begun to understand things that are true. And because this is true, then that must be true. And, you know, here I am and arrive at these deductions. And, you know, the philosophers of the world have been able to come up with some things that are true. But I don't think it's necessary that we study philosophy necessarily to come up with things that are true about God. It's really not that hard. And the reason I say that is because of what God says here in this passage. That is, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it, showed it unto them. You know, really, it's not that hard. It's not that complicated. We just have to look around. God reveals Himself in creation. There may be some other things philosophically we can arrive at, but you know that's not necessarily needed. What we just need to do is look around. You know, you could start with looking through a telescope and look in the heavens and see all that God has done even outside of the earth itself, even in the universe. See the order in the stars, in the planets. And, of course, many people have studied that. But what does that tell us? It tells us about the power of God, the fact of a designer who has organized this entire universe in the way that He designed, and we can see the orderliness of that. And we could look at the earth here, and just look at the birds. Have you ever studied the birds? Have you ever watched a bird make its nest? How does that bird know how to make that nest in the way that he does it? How does he do it? How does he know how to do it? How does he know when he needs to go and make that nest and construct it in that circular form and insulate it in the way that he does? How does he know how to do that? God designed him that way. Or her, whoever makes the nest, I'm not sure. Go and look at some of the other animals. Go into the barn back here, this cattle barn. And how do those cows know how to do what they do? How do their calves know how to do what they do? God designed them to work that way. And we could go into the doctor's office, have the doctor explain how each of the systems of our body are designed to work together. And God has revealed himself in that. God has clearly revealed his eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. And that's why God's wrath is revealed, because man is responsible for the revelation that he has received here because of that revelation in creation. And then as we go on here, we see another reason. Not only is the reason because the revelation in creation, but secondly, we see it's because of the response of man to that revelation. We see the response of man to that revelation is a reason for God's wrath revealed here. And we see that in general, it's a wrong response here, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, it's talking about the general revelation, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's the wrong response. You know, to acknowledge God's existence is not quite enough. That's not quite enough. God isn't quite pleased, I think, just with that, to acknowledge God. Somebody might say, I believe in God. But what is God looking for? He's looking for this response that, in general, people don't give him. A response that recognizes God and recognizes our need to glorify him, to magnify him, to praise him, to honor him. You know, we look all around at the world, and the response that we should have is to say, wow, God must be great. I must glorify him. I must praise him. I must thank him. Look at everything that God has given to me, everything that God has given to every person in this world that's ever lived. They should say thank you to God, but they don't in general. They don't honor God. They don't thank God. That's the wrong response. We need to acknowledge that God has given us everything that we have and thank him for it. This past week, we were out and about and helping Anna, my daughter, she's 3 years old, was helping her wash her hands. And, I was kind of in a hurry. Come on, let's go. We got to go here and there. And where we were, suddenly she looked up and said, Daddy, I've never seen one like that before. And what she was looking at was a soap dispenser. And it had some metal or something on it. And I said, Daddy, I've never seen one like that before. And then the next breath she said, well, guess that's how God created it. And, that's true, in a way. God did put everything in this world that somebody was able to take and make a soap dispenser out of. God put it there in this world. Now, you could say the same thing about your car and your clothes. God put all of those things in this world and gave man the ability to figure out how to make all these different things. And so, yes, we should be thankful when we see a nice soap dispenser somewhere. God created that. Thank God for that. Give God glory. Praise him. The response of man to that revelation in general is not that way. Now, Anna still has a long way to go, but that was good. But notice the results of this wrong response here. We see that spelled out for us in verse 21. Wrong response, they did not glorify him as God or were thankful. but became vain in their imaginations. They became vain in their imagination. The idea of vain in the Bible is just pointlessness. You know, when people do not respond the right way to the revelation that God has given, they become pointless in their thoughts, vain in their thinking. And then another result here is given here, verse 21, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, another result of a wrong response is foolishness. The idea of the word foolishness is just unintelligence. And, you know, we might use the words, different words for that in to call somebody names, hopefully not. But this is the reality here. What God is saying, this is foolishness in reality. This is unintelligence in reality. For somebody to not acknowledge God and respond in the way that they ought to, that is foolishness. That is dumb. It is unintelligence. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7 reminds us of that. Foolishness to reject God. And then darkness is another result. It says their foolish heart was darkened. They're reminded that sin, turning from God, always brings spiritual darkness. And everywhere we look, we can see that our world is dark. It is a dark world. And why is that? Because in general, man has not responded rightly to God. And a result of that is they're in darkness, in spiritual darkness. And then you notice what it says here in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There we see the result of confusion. You know, often those that reject God think that they are very smart. People that reject God think, they boast themselves. And that's the idea of the word professing. The idea is boasting themselves to be wise. They became fools. And how many examples can you think of that? People that reject God and yet they think that they're so smart. They think that they're so wise. They might have all kinds of abbreviations after their name, all the school that they have completed and the degrees. They're so wise, but yet they're fools if they reject God's word. If they reject not even God's word, if they reject God as he's revealed himself in creation, that's foolish. Someone can think they're smart, and yet if they do that, they are a fool. They're confused. Probably many of you have heard of the great scientist Johannes Kepler. Johannes Kepler was a German astronomer, somebody that looked up into the heavens and observed the order in the heavens, the planets and the stars. And Kepler is credited with a lot of discoveries about laws of nature. One of them is that the planets move in elliptical orbits with the sun at one focus. Kepler was a guy that identified that that was true, along with a lot of other things that I don't understand. But he discovered a lot of these things, but he didn't call them laws. Kepler looked around at his world. He felt that they were celestial harmonies that reflected God's design for the universe. That's how he described those things that he was looking at. Kepler was a mathematician as well, and a lot of very complicated things he was a master at. But Kepler is known for his recognition of God in his world. He once said that the undevout astronomer is mad. And I think as we look at Romans chapter 1, that's a true statement. The undevout astronomer is mad. They are foolish if they don't acknowledge God. He believed that the study of the laws of nature was essentially, maybe you've heard this phrase, thinking God's thoughts after him. whether it was mathematics or whether it was studying the planets and the stars, all he thought he was doing was discovering the thoughts of God. That's true. God has placed so much in this universe for us to observe. And in reality, what it is God revealing himself, revealing his thoughts, thinking God's thoughts after him. And yet, in general, that is not the response of man in general. That is not, in general, what people do. In general, what people do is to put God out and think that's very wise and smart. But the Bible tells us, even just not acknowledging God in nature, in creation, that's foolish. That is not smart. That's what the Bible tells us. And so God's wrath is revealed against all people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because God has revealed himself in creation. And because the response of man to that revelation in general is not good. And then in verse 23, we have another related reason, and that is because of the replacement of that revelation by God. Because of the replacement of that revelation. Notice verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's what man has done. He's replaced the knowledge of God with something else of far less value. And here we see that the revelation of God through creation is something that is priceless. The Bible says it's the glory of the uncorruptible God. That's what we can see in creation, the glory of the uncorruptible God. You know what uncorruptible is? It is something that will never decay, that never, ever will get too old. You can't use it anymore. That's what we have, that God has revealed to us, the glory of the uncorruptible God. You know, many of us, if you look at our society, our community here, Morrow County in the surrounding area, you know, are people in general that live around here very wealthy? There may be some wealthy people, but I think in general, you're talking about Morrow County. In general, Morrow County is a working class area. That's how I would describe it, a blue collar. Many of the people in Morrow County are that way. You know, they go to work, they earn a paycheck, you know, you put it in the bank, and you hope, the idea is maybe at the end of the month you have a little bit of extra money. Maybe. And in general, I think people around here are not very wealthy, at least that I know of. But the Bible tells us so many places, this is another place, that if we know God, if we even can recognize God in creation, we are rich. We have something that's incorruptible. It's priceless. There's no value you could put on that. And yet what do people do in general? What people do is they say, no, I don't want that. I don't want real wealth. I want something that's corruptible. I want something that is of no value at all. And that's what verse 23 is telling us. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. In general, that's what people do. We replace the knowledge of God with something that's corruptible. Something that is worthless in comparison. The prophet Isaiah described very vividly how foolish that is in Isaiah chapter 44. Let me read to you what he said here. Isaiah 44, beginning of verse 14, he's describing the process of idolatry, somebody making an idol. It says, he heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, and he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes. They cannot see in their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? I like how Isaiah is reasoning with these people. Aren't you thinking? Aren't you using your head? You're taking that tree and burning it in the fire, and then you're making an idol out of it. All right? What's with that? That's what man does in general. We take the knowledge that God has revealed in creation and replace it with something corruptible. Say, Pastor Howard, this is America. We don't really do that in America too much. This isn't an idolatrous nation. I mean, it's not like other places in the world. You go and there's idols all over the place. You know, I think that people even in America replace the knowledge of God with something else. We replace it with separation of church and state. We'd rather have that than for anybody to mention God or pray to God. That's where we are in America. We replace the knowledge of God with nothing, with money. We replace it with the almighty dollar, keeping our life completely free from mentioning God. People replace it for drugs, for sex, for more sin that they want. And they think they're getting a good deal. It's not a good deal. It's the worst deal people could make, to replace the knowledge of God with something corruptible. So this passage is telling us that this is why God's wrath is revealed. God has justly revealed his wrath because he has revealed himself to everybody in the world. Everybody is without excuse because of that revelation. And because of the response to that revelation. Instead of honoring and glorifying God and being thankful, people turn away from him and are in darkness and foolishness, even though they think they're wise. And they replace that revelation with something else of far less value. You know, the book of Romans, we need to remember, is telling us about the power of God unto salvation. And even though God's wrath is revealed, we need to remember that God has made a way for us to be delivered from God's wrath. And over in chapter 5, it says there, much more than, Romans 5:9, being now justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And the only way that we can be saved from the wrath of God is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there's no way that you will avoid being under God's wrath, even in this present time, as we see how God's wrath is revealed, even in these following verses in Romans 1. God can save you from that, and God can save you from his wrath in the future time for all eternity if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you see that from the Bible, that the way to be delivered from God's wrath is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? As we come to God's Word, we always need to make sure that we respond to God's Word. And for each of you here today, that response may be different. I don't know how the Lord's working in your heart. But I want to encourage you again to make sure that you respond to what God has given us. You know, I think it would be safe to say that for everyone here, we have what God has revealed in creation and a whole lot more. We have the Word of God. And how tragic it would be, with all that privilege, if you went away from this life not responding in the way that God has asked you to. And so it's so important, so critical, that you glorify God and that you thank Him and that you believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's the only way that you can be saved. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. We thank you for the revelation of creation. We pray that you'd help us to respond rightly to both forms of revelation. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to do the work in hearts that's needed and to bring conviction. And we thank you for what we have here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your hymnal.